When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered in a room, and the doors were shut and locked for fear of the religious authorities. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he showed them his hands and his side, and they rejoiced when they saw it was the Lord. And again Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whatever sins you retain are retained." Now, Thomas, who was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the others told him, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "Unless I see the mark in his hands and put my finger in the mark and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were gathered again in the room, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Here, put your finger in my hands and reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Is it because you have seen that you have come to believe? Blessed are those who have not seen yet come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that through believing in him, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated, and would like to invite the children forward for our Word for Children. This is time where they head back there and sit around the comfy chairs so that you can head on back. Kathy Bishop is reading the stories. They're going to be hearing the Bible story about how Thomas learns not to doubt, and also reading a book called Night Song, which is about a young bat who learns not to be afraid of the night. Who learns to trust in the night even better. Some folks are deciding if they're going. There they go. All righty. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Yep. Head on back there. There we go. A few years ago, I was in grade 4. Quite a few years ago. And I was going to Lakewood Elementary in Houston, Texas. And my dad was a Lutheran pastor, so I was a preacher's kid. And everybody knew it. Well, I had a friend. His name was Eric May. And Eric, kind of thought of himself as an atheist. And so in the fourth grade in science, we started learning about evolution. And Eric was so excited because finally he got the opportunity to really challenge me on my faith. He goes, "You don't believe in evolution, do you? I mean, because you believe in God." It's like, "No, I believe in God, and evolution seems to be a plausible explanation for how things came to be." "What?" And he, over and over and over, he wanted to catch me on that and kind of put science in contradiction against faith and say, "You have to choose one or the other." And maybe I wasn't wise enough to realize what a contradiction it was. Or I knew that God had created, and the scientists laid out a pretty good case that made a lot of sense as far as how things kind of evolved. And so it's like, okay, this must be a further explanation of what God did. And it never never has been or never was a real conflict for me. And I mean, there are those that will say, you've got to choose. You have to either trust in God, you have to either believe in God as creator, or you have to choose science. Of course, I'm here in a congregation full of engineers. I'm tempted to count them, but trust me, you're surrounded by engineers. And I believe that I'm not the only one that doesn't see science as just a conflict. And I hope I'm not the only one also to see this story as being one about a doubting Thomas. Because I think Thomas had a scientific mind. And I think a pure scientist, is someone who is seeking to understand. Someone who uses the available theory and the tools at their disposal and tries to figure out what is really real. Why is it that we live and that we're able to breathe? How is it that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west? I mean, great questions about the reality that we live in. And science uses wonderful tools and has come up with a wonderful way to explain a whole lot of what goes on in our life. I mean, as I stand up here in front of you with these nice, fancy aluminum crutches with good, soft arm pads here, and this wonderful little air cast that's not made out of plaster or anything, I'm very appreciative of the advances that technology and science have made as far as improving our lives. And so today we have the story of what most folks call Doubting Thomas. And if you look back and see Thomas's trajectory or what we know about him from the Gospels, he's one of the ones that continuously steps out and says, Jesus, I am following you. I'm putting my trust in you. And when Jesus says, that I'm going someplace to prepare and you're going to come with me, he goes, how will we know the way? He has a wonderful, faithful, powerful curiosity about who Jesus is, what he's up to, and how he can follow him. And so imagine that here you are, Thomas, out on some errand, and you come back, and the other disciples are all saying, we've seen Jesus. Part of you has to say, I want to see him too. In some sense, it's not fair that the other disciples have got to see Jesus, and I haven't. I need to see Jesus. I have spent the last 3 years following this Jesus as the Son of God, as Messiah, the one I'm putting my trust in. Don't play with me. If he's alive, I've got to see it so I know. And Jesus grants that wish. Jesus comes again to them. And he doesn't even appear in a vision to Thomas. He shows up and says, here's the evidence. Put your finger in my hand, put your hand in my side, and know and believe. This, even in the Greek, it doesn't use the best translation for the word doubt. Because Jesus says, according to the translation we have, do not doubt but believe. But the actual Greek says, do not be one who does not believe, but believe. And so I want to carve out a little room for the role of doubt in faith. Because I think if you care about something, you have to know the truth about it. You seek to understand as fully as you can. It's because people are curious about what the Bible says and who Jesus is that they spend lots of time studying it. And they challenge the Greek where it seems to be in contradiction. They seek and they ask questions of the text and they keep digging and digging. And because of that curiosity, because they care enough to know what the Bible truly says so they can get as closely as they can to who Jesus is, then we have the marvelous scholarship that we have. We have so much archaeological evidence. We have so many examples and deep, wonderful thought and access to the truths of the Bible and who Jesus is. And it comes because, in some sense, people doubted. They asked questions. They asked questions of what they believed to be, whom they believed to be Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and God, God's self. Now, some would say, well, that shows a lack of faith. But if we believe in a God who created all, if we believe in a God who is so far above us that we can barely come to comprehend the breadth and depth of God's wisdom and power and love and grace, then I believe our God is big enough to take on our questioning. One of the reasons I am a Lutheran pastor is because my experience with the Lutheran Church is one that says, don't check your brain at the door. If you have questions about what is true, about what is right, what is good, about God, then trust that as the urging of the Holy Spirit to guide you to deeper and deeper truths, to guide you to that which allows your faith to grow and deepen. And I've been in those places where I had serious questions about God, about Jesus, about the church. Times where I thought, oh, my questions have taken me out of any possibility of salvation. And in those moments, thanks be to God, there were people that coincidentally came into my life who I trusted enough to share these concerns, these doubts, these questions with. And they didn't have the answers, but fortunately they were people who were a little bit further on the journey. And one of them was named Ken. When I shared, he said, I don't believe this and this and this anymore, he goes, yeah, I don't either. Wait a second, but you call yourself a Christian. And that began a conversation about a deeper understanding of some of these things that I'd held on to since I was 3 or 4. But as a 20-year-old, it was time to revisit them and really get a deeper understanding. So Ken provided that. Rose provided that. Over and over, people have shown up in my life with their wounded faith that has been restored, with their experiences of life that have challenged their faith. And they've accompanied me in my journey. And in some form or fashion, they have said to me, we have seen the risen Lord. And that is what the church is, isn't it? It's people who share with each other by what they say and by what they do that we have seen the risen Lord. And it's not a perfect church that does that. It's not a church that has never had any doubts or full of people who have never had any doubts. It's not a church where everybody has lived such perfect lives that they've never had any trauma or tragedy or anything go wrong. I'm not aware of a church like that. No, it's a church that's been wounded, full of people that have suffered, full of people who have questioned their faith. And yet, over and over again, there's been that invitation, that voice of assurance that God is God and that Jesus has risen. And it's so marvelous the ways that we proclaim this faith. It is so marvelous the ways that we walk with each other, because there are times when we are down. We have no control over our emotions. There are times when we're not in touch with that joy and even the grace. And there are times where we're just irritable and don't want to be around folks. But when we dare to come and gather in this broken, healed body of the church, there are those around us who allow us to be, but also witness to that which we cannot witness to in that moment. It's like their faith lifts us up and carries us. Their faith slowly and just by their sheer presence and understanding, their ability to listen, also their ability to praise God in song, speak to us those words again that we have seen the risen Lord Do not not have faith, but have faith. And it's so marvelous the ways that that happens here. Over the we've had some funerals in the last several months. People near and dear to the congregation. Times for so much sorrow and mourning, for the real missing of those people in our lives together. And yet in those moments, the witness of the church has come through. And underneath all the sorrow, all the mourning, all the pain, there is joy. Because we have seen the risen Lord. And at other times, I've seen people running up and down the narthex, and before I broke this, I was one of them, flipping pancakes in a race. This is on Shrove Tuesday. Celebrating the joy and excitement and frivolity that comes with knowing that we trust in a God who is faithful. Sometimes it looks like the silence that happens during the faith journey on Tuesday nights when they read the Bible and sit in silence and listen for God's word. Another time it's the raucousness going on back in Blast where they're sawing and painting and playing around. Opportunities to engage with the word where in both ways God speaks to us in the silence and in the noise and creative chaos. God speaks to us and reminds us and assures us that our faith is not misplaced. When we dare to delve into questions and dare to come here amidst this people, this broken people, wounded people, but faithful, restored, hopeful people. God, it is exactly like Jesus showing up in that room full of people that were afraid and saying, "Peace be with you. Your faith is not misplaced. Put your fingers in the marks of my hand. Put your hand in my side and trust and believe." In some sense, every Sunday when we share communion, we gather around the broken body of Christ in a room full of other believers. And Jesus says, "Taste and see that I am here. Taste and see that I do live, that I am risen. Taste and see so that you may also be one who journeys with others, who shares your faith, who witnesses to others. Witness through song, witness through acts of service, by praying together, by praying in your closet, in the silence of your own room. Do these things and continue to trust in the one who lives." Now there's lots of other ways that we can talk about how God speaks to us through each other, through the prayer and care group, through the Wednesday morning Bible study, through the Soup Sisters, through the youth group, through our confirmation class, through this beautiful, wonderful choir that we have, even the youth band. All these ways that God speaks to us and speaks to us over and over again. I mean, I could not write down all the ways that God is alive and moving in this congregation, and all the ways that God can speak to you outside of this congregation, to that stranger you meet who gives you a word of hope and encouragement when you needed it, or a coworker, or somebody at the store. I can't write them all down. I can't mention them all. But I mention these so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in Jesus, you may have life in his name. Praise be to this God who is big enough. Praise be to this God that we don't have to search on the outskirts of our knowledge. Have you heard the stories about the folks that are studying the cosmos, astronomers? A lot of them start off as atheists. They're out to understand the whole universe. And yet the further out they go, the further out their telescopes are able to see. the more humbled they get, because they still haven't seen the end of the universe and the amazing wonders that are part of creation. And over, these people who have sought to find God or prove that God isn't get humbled at the immensity and the vastness of this universe, and over come and are humbled and open to the presence and reality of God. And at the other extreme, you have the folks that not only are studying atoms, but parts of atoms, getting down the muons and the photon. I mean, it's been a while since I used all those words. We get down, there's things like string theory. What happens is, when they get so far down, because if you can understand the smallest parts, and you can be in control of everything, right? And what happens is they get down there, and it's like new dimensions open up through string theory. And what seems to be so simple and so obvious all of a sudden opens up a whole other universe of mystery and amazement. And they too get humbled at this complexity that all of this holds together and works together. They can't help but wonder, how is it that this wonderful, rich life and universe came into being? About 80 years ago, there was a Lutheran pastor called Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was imprisoned under the Nazi regime. And while he was in prison, when he should be giving up and kind of despairing, instead he took on pastoring to the other prisoners there. They would share communion. He would lead Bible studies. And while he was there, he did a lot of deep thinking about God, because he had a lot of questions for God. And one of the things that he talked about was, you know, if we believe in a God that simply is the things that we don't understand, he called that a stopgap God. And so it could be, okay, we don't understand exactly how gravity works. Well, that must be something that God does. Or we don't understand, early on, we didn't understand why the sun rose in the east and set in the west. If it's those kind of things that represent who God is, then the more we understand, the smaller that God gets. And what he said, instead of looking for God out on the outer reaches of our knowledge, that God is actually found in the midst of us, that Jesus is in the center of our lives. And we know that because we gather as the body of Christ, and we gather and we hear that word. Thanks be to this God who endures our questioning, who uses our questioning to bring us to God, but also this God who we know we can find in the midst of our lives, in the midst of this body of Christ. Let us be a people who continue to question, who care enough to seek the truth, but also let us be wise and have eyes to see the numerous ways that God is alive in our midst. Amen.